Genesis chapter 7, and we're going to be looking at the whole chapter this morning. It's a fairly short chapter, but Genesis chapter 7. You know, we live in a world where information's all around us, and we like to have information. We're a world that loves to know the details about events. Sometimes that's not all good. You go on the news, and they want to tell you every detail of every rotten crime that took place, and you know, that's not the kind of thing that's all that healthy for our minds to be feeding on all the garbage that's happening in our world. But we're an information world. People like information. And here in Genesis chapter 7, God gives us information about the events of the flood. What actually took place? What was the details of what happened during those terrible months of the flood on this earth? And so God's going to give us the details here and a lot of what is taking place during the flood. And we're going to be looking at that this morning. And really, we see it divided into three categories, and we're going to be looking at each one of those categories individually, and then also be looking for principles. You know, as you read the Bible, as I preach the Bible, as you study it yourself, what you need to do is not just look for facts. Just last night, I was listening to a preacher on a recording, and he was saying that all the facts that we get, most of the facts we learn, we forget within 1 week. He said, most of the facts you hear, you forget within 1 week. But he said, what we really need is to get principles from it. And that's true in our Bible reading. When we look at the Bible, don't just look at the facts, but look for principles. What can I learn about God? What can I learn about my own life? What can I learn that I need to do, or I need to change, or I need to apply, or I need to get rid of in my life? What can I do as I learn from the Scriptures? What can it do to help me in my walk with God? And that's what we need to look for, whether it be you reading your Bible personally, or whether we listen to it in the preaching, or in some other manner, we need to be looking for principles. So this morning we're going to be looking for those principles as well. But as I said, it's divided into three categories. The first category we want to look at is the loading of the ark. The loading of the ark. And at verse number 1, it starts out, And the Lord said unto Noah, come thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation. Now, it's interesting how God begins it here. As they begin loading the ark, and God gives an invitation to Noah. But I like how Kent Hovind pointed this out, but it stands out very vividly here in the text. God says, come thou into the ark. Now, if God's going to invite Noah into the ark, where does that mean God is? God must be in the ark already. He says, come thou into the ark. Come into the ark. And so God is inviting Noah into the ark with him. God is there in that ark of protection to protect Noah and his family during that whole year during the flood. God would protect him. He says, come into the ark. God said, I'm going to be with you. I'll be there with you. I will be in the ark with you, protecting you and caring for you. And so God invited Noah and his family into the ark. And he was invited in. God tells us why he was invited in. It was because of his faith that made him righteous. We see right here again, I have seen the righteous before me in this generation. You know, righteousness is to be right with God. To be right with God. You know, we live in a world that is not righteous. We live in a world where people are not right with God. They don't care what God thinks. They don't care what God says. They don't care what the Bible says. They want to do what they want to do. But righteousness is saying, I want to put God first. I want God to be in control of my life. I want to live like God. And Noah was a righteous man. Now, what makes a person righteous? Well, it says that his faith made him righteous. Look down at verse number 7 again. Verse number 7, it says, and Noah went in, and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him, into the ark because of the waters of the flood. So Noah and his family were brought in, and it was because of their righteousness. We saw that back in chapter 6, of how verse number 8, how Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And in verse number 9, it says that Noah was a just man. The word just and righteous are the same word. It's just one's a noun, one's a verb. So he was a just man and perfect in his generation. That didn't mean that he didn't sin at all, or he was absolutely perfect in spotless sense, but he was upright. He was righteous. He was all that God wanted him to be. And so he was a godly man. We read over in the book of Hebrews. Now, Hebrews chapter 11. As soon as you think of Hebrews 11, you ought to be clicking in your mind and saying Hebrews 11 is the faith chapter of the Bible. Hebrews 11 gives us an account of men who lived by faith. One of those men who lived by faith was Noah. Verse number 7 says, by faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness, which is by faith. He became heir of righteousness, which is by faith. See, Noah believed God and he obeyed God. Now, salvation has always been by faith. It has always been a matter of God said this, will you believe him and will you obey him according to what he said, or will you disbelieve him? And throughout the Bible, now we've got a great advantage over people in the Bible. We've got a great advantage, and that advantage is right here. These 66 books right in this Bible. That's a great advantage. We know far more about God and the details of salvation than the people of the Bible day knew. Because God has given us His written word. But faith in God has always been what saves people. Now, we have the Bible to show us what our faith is to be in. Our faith is to be in Jesus Christ. Our faith is in Jesus Christ. And Noah didn't know all those details, but we have a great advantage over that. And you know, there's a picture of the ark. And I mentioned this before, but it's worth mentioning again. The ark was a place of safety. The ark was the place where God said, come into the ark and I will keep you safe during the storm that is about to take place. And God is telling us throughout the Bible that salvation is like an ark of safety. If you will come to Jesus Christ and put your faith in Him alone to save you, He will wash you clean, give you protection throughout the storms that are ahead. Now there's a storm coming, a big storm, far worse than the Noah's flood. Now, the Noah's flood is probably far worse than any of us can really kind of comprehend. Most people think of just the flood and the boat flopping around in the water a little while and came down, sat on the mountain and all was well and it was all over. But it was far worse than that. We're going to see that in a moment. But far, far, far worse than the Noah's flood that completely destroyed the world is the coming judgment that will completely destroy the souls of mankind for all eternity. The Bible tells us that without Jesus Christ as our Savior, we will spend eternity in the lake of fire. That is tragic. That is horrible. That is far worse than we can comprehend. I don't know about you, but many times as I prayed, I'd say, Lord, I am sure that I would have a greater passion for the lost and a greater burden if I could just have one little glimpse of hell. Now, I don't want to go to hell. And God's not going to give me a glimpse of hell, but I have a feeling if I could just see even for 30 seconds what hell was like, I would have a greater passion for the lost. You know, we underestimate what hell is really like. Hell is terrible. Terrible beyond degree, but not only is it terrible in its judgment, but it's also terrible in its length. It will never end. It will never end. And those who reject Jesus Christ or neglect Jesus Christ, which is just as bad, will miss heaven and spend eternity in hell. And God's saying the ark of safety is faith in Jesus Christ. If we'll come to Him and place our faith in Him, we can be in the ark of safety forever. We don't have to worry about hell. We don't have to worry about eternal fire. We don't have to worry about judgment. We can be safe and secure in Christ if we'll come to Him. And so there's a principle we can learn from that. Jesus, speaking to the religious people of His day, said in Luke chapter 16 and verse number 15, He said unto them, ye are they that justify yourselves before men. Now to be justified means to make yourself feel like you're right. He said, ye are they that justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. You know, what do men highly esteem today? They highly esteem church, they highly esteem ritual, they highly esteem baptism, they highly esteem confirmation, they highly esteem all kinds of religious activities. They highly esteem them. Lift them up and say, whoa, those are really, really, really important. If you missed that, boy, you really missed it. I was talking to a man just this week, and he said, oh, I need to get baptized. And I said, why? He said, oh, I want to make sure I go to heaven. I said, have you ever studied out what the Bible says about baptism? Well, a little. I said, the Bible doesn't say that baptism saves you. Baptism is something you do after you get saved, not before you get saved. Oh, he didn't realize that. But you know, a lot of people highly esteem it. Say, oh, this is really, really important. And God says that which men highly esteem, God puts down. And that God says the thing that matters is our faith in Jesus Christ. That little quote I had in the bulletin earlier where it talks about what we are before God is more important than what we do for God. That is so true. What we are, your relationship with God is far more important than what you do, because a lot of people are all about doing and not obeying God. They do, they do this, they do baptism, they do church, they do prayer, they do confirmation, they do all these religious things, they do kind things, but in their heart, they aren't what they ought to be. They're not right with God. And God says, it's not about what we do, it's about what we are. And Noah was a man who was righteous on the inside. And God says, come into the ark, Noah, and bring your family in too, because they're righteous as well. You've led them to Christ. You know, that's another principle we can learn as parents. We have a great obligation to reach our children. A great obligation to reach our children. If you don't reach your children, who's going to reach them? Certainly not the school, public school. Certainly not their friends down the street. If you don't reach them, they will likely be lost. You've got to reach your children. You've got to reach your children. And so that ought to be your prayer, your heartbeat, your cry to God. God, help me to reach my children. Help me to live a life before them that is upright and righteous so that they can see Christ in me and they will see that I am real and genuine and true and not a hypocrite, and that they will follow me and they'll want to be like me. Oh, how we need to reach our children for Christ. But Noah was able to come into the ark, and God said, come in, Noah, and bring your children with you and their wives with you into the ark. And then we find that all the animals came into the ark as well. Look at verse number 2. Of every clean beast. Now that word clean is an important word. We're going to get back to that in a minute. Every clean beast thou shalt take to thee by sevens, the male and his female, and of the beasts that are not clean by twos, the male and his female. Of the fowls, of the air, by sevens, and of the male and the female, to keep seed alive upon the face of the earth, all the earth. So God said, I want you to bring these animals in for one reason, to keep seed alive on the earth, so that after the flood, they'll be able to reproduce and carry on, and animals will be able to exist after the flood, because I'm going to wipe out all the animals. And he makes it very clear to us that he wipes out all the animals, and we'll see that in a moment. Now, he says here that you're to take in the clean beasts by sevens and the unclean by twos. In other words, when he says that they're bringing the clean ones in by sevens, there's big debates as you read commentaries. Some people say he was to take seven of these animals. And others say no, he's to take seven pairs of the animals. Well, personally, I think he was talking about seven pairs. But if you think it was seven individuals, I don't know, we'll have to wait to get to heaven and ask God then. But either way, he took in extras. Now, why do you suppose he took in extras of the clean animals? There's two really good reasons. Well, one of the reasons, the main reason, is because they were for sacrifice. The clean animals were for sacrifices. And after the flood was over, one of the first things Noah did is he sacrificed an animal. Now you think about it. If he took in two sheep and that's all he took, and after the flood, he kills one of them for a sacrifice, goodbye sheep. No more sheep. Because there won't be any to reproduce. So he took in spares. He took in extras. Another reason is because it was of the clean animals that they could eat. They weren't supposed to eat some of the unclean animals. They were supposed to eat the clean animals. So those two reasons that God says take in extras of the clean animals, because we got work for them to do. Now, he was to take them into the ark. It's interesting, too, as you look at the words. Watch the words carefully as you're reading. And he says here in verse number 2, that thou shalt take unto thee these animals. And then down in verse number 9, he mentions it again, and he says, and there went in two and two unto Noah into the ark, the male and the female. So they went in then. He didn't say he took them in. He said they went in. Verse number 15 mentions it again. Verse number 15 says, and they went in unto Noah. They went in unto Noah. Now, as you look at this, we need to ask ourselves, did Noah have to go out and herd them all in? Did Noah have to go out? I mean, when I was a kid, my brother and I, we used to herd the cows. And, you know, we didn't have a lot of them on our little farm. We had usually about a dozen young cattle. And we'd have to chase them from one paddock into the next paddock. And once they were used to one paddock and they knew there was a fence there, they didn't want to touch the fence. So you take the fence down, they still didn't know the fence wasn't there, so they weren't going to go through there. And we'd have to herd them through there. It was a job. We'd have to round him up. He'd go one way. We'd have sticks in our arms waving him, trying to get the, come on, come on, come on, go in there and try to get him in. If Noah would have had to go all over the world looking for animals to herd them in and say, all right, now how many do I have here? Let me see. I've got it. Oh, I missed the kangaroos. Oh, I've got to go get them things. And round them up, herd them in. Oh, that's two males. I don't need that one. Get out of here. Get any female. If he would have had to do that, it would take him the whole year, all that time just to find the animals. No, God brought the animals to him. God brought the animals, and he was in the ark, and God brought the animals into him. And then he, as they came in, he guided them into their pens. Now you say, Pastor, wild animals aren't going to do that. Why? First of all, we need to understand something. There's an awful lot about the flood that is supernatural. I'm not going to deny that. The flood was supernatural. How did the rains fall like that? How did the floods come up like that? Supernatural. How did God protect that ark? It was supernatural. How did God allow him to build that ark? Supernatural. He gave him strength and wisdom. How did God bring those animals? It was supernatural. There's a lot of things that the unbelievers out in the world say, ah, that couldn't happen. That wouldn't. That's just a fairy tale. Well, it was supernatural. I'm not going to deny that. God was involved. God was involved. But you know, we don't need to be afraid of the supernatural. Sometimes people say, I won't believe anything that I can't see happen myself. I mean, if I don't see it happen, I don't believe it. You know, I met a guy not long ago like that. He said, I don't believe all that supernatural stuff. You know, the miracles and all this raising the dead and all this stuff. He said, I believe some of the Bible, you know, a few of the facts, but most of the Bible is fairy tales. You can't believe all this stuff. You know, and that's the way a lot of people look at the Bible. But you know, we need to understand, just because it is supernatural doesn't mean that it wasn't real. There's a lot of things, you know, if all the supernatural was not real, then we don't have any home in heaven. Because you can't see heaven. You don't have any forgiveness of sins. You can't see that. All that we believe in our faith is supernatural. The fact that Jesus Christ can save you from your sins by putting your faith in what Jesus did on the cross 2,000 years ago, that's supernatural. That's not something you can see and feel and touch and, you know, no, it's supernatural. So there's a lot about what we believe is supernatural, and we need to understand it. Now, Noah was in the ark. God brings them in. He puts them into their stalls, and God brings them in by twos for the unclean and by sevens for the clean, and brings them into the ark, and Noah puts them where they belong. Now, after he loaded the ark, after God brought these animals in and Noah and his family got in, we see down in verse number 16, and as you read the chapter, you'll find that verses 13 to 16 are kind of a review. He says the same thing again, just kind of for emphasis. But down in verse number 16, it says, And they that went in male and female of all flesh, as God had commanded him. And the Lord shut him in. Whew, that's an important statement. The Lord shut him in. God shut the door. You know, there's two big important things about that. Number one, it tells us when God shuts the door, it's not going to leak. And it's not going to come open. God shut the door for protection. Not only that, but what had Noah been doing besides building the ark for all those years? He'd been preaching righteousness. You need to trust God. You need to believe God. There's a flood coming. There's rain going to come. It's going to happen. Now, you just think with your... You don't take a whole lot of imagination to figure out what happened when after the door shut and the rains start coming and the floods start coming up, what's going to all the people do? Come on. No. We changed our mind. Let us in, Noah. Please, let us in. It's getting deep out here, Noah. Quick, let us in. And what could Noah say? Sorry, mate. I didn't shut the door. God did. And I can't open it. It's shut. And you know, that is another principle for us to learn from. God has given us a warning in our world today. God said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. But God also said, as it is appointed on the man once to die, and after that, the judgment. God said there's a day coming when judgment will take place. Judgment day is coming. And when Jesus Christ also told us, the next event in his calendar is the rapture. Now, the Bible doesn't mention the word rapture, but it certainly describes the rapture. The rapture is that which a time when Jesus Christ will come back in the sky. The Bible says the trumpet will sound, the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain will be caught up together with the Lord in the air to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. So, there's a time coming. It could be this afternoon. We do not know. And when Jesus Christ comes, it'll happen in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. As fast as you blink your eye, it'll be done. There will be no chance for, wait a minute, God changed my mind. None of that. It'll be over before they even get a chance to open their mouth. It'll happen in a flash. And those who have put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ will be gone. And the door will be shut. And God has said, it's too late. It's too late. It's too late. You know, we read in the book of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 that God said that those during the tribulation period, after God shuts the door at the rapture, the tribulation will take place. 7 years of terrible, terrible, terrible judgments on this earth. And during that time, there will be many people that get saved, but those who get saved will be only those who have never heard the gospel. And the reason I say that is because you read 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and it says that all those who heard but did not believe before the rapture will believe a lie, that they might be damned. God said, people that have heard the truth today and said, no, I don't want that, leave me alone, the door's shut. They'll forever be lost. They made their choice. You know, that's a good reminder to us that one day it will be too late for all those who have heard the truth of the gospel. And if you're here today and have never trusted Jesus as your Savior, and you somehow think in the back of your mind, well, one of these days I'm going to get around to doing that, but I don't feel like it right now. You're playing with a very dangerous situation. Because if you're putting it off, you don't have any guarantee that you won't die today, nor do you have any guarantee that Jesus won't come today. And either one of those things shuts the door, and it'll be too late. And see, it's very important. For Noah got into the ark, his children got into the ark, God shut the door, and it was too late for anybody else to get in the ark. It was done. It was closed. And nobody else could get in because they had had an opportunity for years and years and years to believe, and they refused to believe. And it also, when God shuts that door, it's a sign of security. We talked about that last week from a different perspective, but it gives us security. If you're in God's ark of safety, you don't have to worry. You're saved. If you know Jesus is your Savior. But see, you know, the one of the reasons that religious people are often unsure. I've asked scores of people, if you died today, do you know for sure you'd go to heaven? Now you think about the answer you would give if I was to come to you and ask that. If you died today, are you positive you'd go to heaven? Many people tell me something like this. Well, I hope so. Hope so? I hope so. Why do you hope so? Oh, because I'm a pretty good person. I go to church, say my prayers, I believe in God. I've been baptized, take communion, all that kind of stuff. I hope so. See, what the difference between that is in biblical Christianity is the hope so people don't have any true confidence because it's all based on what they did. But if your faith is in Jesus alone, it's all based on what He did. Now we need to ask ourselves, did Jesus pay the whole debt on the cross or didn't He? If He did, and I put my faith in that and not in what I've done, then I can be secure. I'm in the ark. I got nothing to worry about. I've gotten in because I put my faith in Him and He let me in the ark. But if I'm trying to get on the ark by being good, trying hard, saying my prayers, being confirmed, all that kind of stuff that people do to try to please God, God said, wait a minute, none of that's what I asked for. I asked for faith, not all this other stuff. I want you to put your faith in Me alone. And He came to Noah and He didn't say, Noah, you're such a great guy. You say your prayers every day. You're a nice guy. You've been kind to your family. You've been a good man. You're a good husband. You're just a really great guy. I think I'll let you in. God didn't say that at all. He said, I'm letting you in for one reason, because you are righteous. That's the only thing that's going to get us Him in the ark. That's the only thing that's going to get us in the ark of God's salvation. So it's important for us to see that. Now, let's take a look at the one last verse before I move to the next section, and that is 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 9. It says, for God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. He's not appointed us to wrath. 1 Thessalonians 5, 9. That's an important verse because God is telling us, you know, there's some people that say, well, you know, I think we're all going to go through the judgment, and in the end, God will sort it all out at the end. Well, that's not what God says. He says that He's not appointed us to wrath. He's going to come and get us before the judgment comes. And so we need to be ready. We need to be ready. Now, let's take a look at the violent storm. We looked at the entering in, the filling up the ark. Now the violent storm. The flood began in the 600th year, in the second month, in the 17th day of the month of Noah's life. Very important for us to see that. Look at verse number 11. Verse number 11. In the 600th year of Noah's life, the second month, in the 17th day of the month. Now, God gives us that details on purpose because later He's going to tell us how old He was when they got out of the ark. And you're going to find out that it was over a year. And most people believe that the calendar in those days was a 30-day month calendar. And based upon a 30-day month calendar, then they were in the ark 371 days. You can see that. It's clearly defined, as you see when we'll see when we get over in chapter 8. So 371 days, if it was a 30-day calendar, which it probably was, instead of a 365-day year, it would have been slightly shorter than that. So with that in mind, he says here that he tells exactly when they get in. But then notice what happens. Verse number 11 again. And it says, in the same day, all the fountains of the great deep were broken up, and the windows of heaven were opened, and the rain was upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. Now, as we think about this, what's God telling us? He says the fountains of the deep broke open, and the windows of heaven poured down, and it rained for 40 days and 40 nights. And verse number 17 tells us that the flood was 40 days upon the earth, and the waters increased and bare up the ark, and it was lifted up above the earth. Okay, now, as we look at this, many Christian scientists believe that the huge amounts of water. You know, sometimes people say, well, where'd all the water come from? How are you going to get enough water to cover the mountains? And how are you going to get all, you know, that's impossible. Well, God tells exactly where it came from. He says the fountains of the deep broke open. And many Christian scientists believe that there were chambers of water under the earth before the flood. And when God broke open the chambers of water, the water came gushing out from underneath the earth. And there's some good evidence of that as you look at the fault lines in the oceans. If you take a look at a ocean type of a map, you'll find that down the middle, well, not always down the middle, but often down the middle of the ocean, there are fault lines. Some of the fault lines run close to the countries, but many of them are out in the middle. And it's what it is, it almost looks like the seam of a baseball down there where there's these, it's a ridge, a Mid-Atlantic ridge or the Pacific ridge, where the earth has obviously been broken open. And they, as they study that, they can see that there's something that it's opened up before. Well, many Christian scientists believe that that is exactly what happened during the flood. God broke open those seams of the earth all over the earth, and the water came gushing out of the earth. And as it did, it pushed out with such velocity and power that it eroded all the earth around it, pushing up and throwing the dirty water and silt and into the air. Then not only that, but the water came down from heaven. Now, we talked about this a few weeks back, but we believe there was a vapor canopy around the earth. Genesis chapter 1, verse number 2 talks about that. The vapor canopy around the earth, full of water, that was making the whole world a global tropical greenhouse. Now, it's interesting, as I did a bunch of research this week for next week, even secular evolutionists will say, well, once upon a time, millions and millions of years ago, according to them, the whole world was tropical. It had to have been. Why? Because they cannot deny the fact you go into the Arctic regions, either in the north or in the south, and they find all kinds of tropical vegetation frozen and fossilized. And they say, ooh, where'd this come from? It's not tropical up here, it's icy cold. So they say, well, once upon a time, it was all tropical. Yeah, I agree. Once upon a time, it was. Before the flood, when the global canopy was over the world. And God broke through that canopy, and the water came pouring down from the sky. And so the water is pouring down from the sky. The water is gushing up from the bottom. And the waters are raising up. And before long, the ark is lifted up and carried on the top of the water. Now, as we think about this, it says that it rained for 40 days and 40 nights. So for 40 days and 40 nights, the water is pouring down, the water is gushing out from below. But then we find also something very interesting. We see down in verse number 18, and the waters prevailed and increased greatly upon the earth, and the ark went upon the face of the waters. And the waters prevailed exceedingly upon the earth, and all the high hills that were under the whole heaven were covered. 15 cubits upward did the waters prevail, and the mountains were covered. Now, the word prevail is a very important word as we study this. It literally means it was strong, it was powerful, it was mighty. Now, just looking at something from a local perspective in our world today. A few years back, there was the huge earthquake in the, Indian Ocean that sent the big tsunami across the areas up there north of us. Huge tsunami when I'm through there. And wiped out everything. You look at the devastation that took place in that. Now, think with me. That was caused by an earthquake. Now, earthquake is powerful, but nothing compared to the seams of the earth breaking open. And the whole earth, all the way around the globe, from every corner, the seams of the earth breaking open and water gushing up out of it would have caused tsunamis beyond our comprehension. Water would be flying through the air at massive speeds as these tsunamis were going and another one crashed into it and hit it. It prevailed. It was powerful. It was mighty. Plus, there's all kinds of evidence throughout the geological areas that there were all kinds of massive volcanoes at the same time. Massive volcanoes that were exploding and spewing out their lava into the air and also causing great upheavals. And all of this would have caused the whole earth to be, the only thing I can think of to kind of give me a bit of an illustration is if you've got a regular top load washing machine, while it's going full blast, you open it up and take a look in there. I mean, that's probably kind of like what it was like on the earth. Water was sloshing back and forth across the world, and it was totally destroying the world. Totally destroying the world. As we look at this, he says that it prevailed. It increased greatly. It prevailed exceedingly. And all these upheavals, these massive earthquakes, these tremendous volcanoes, and these gigantic tsunamis were destroying the world completely. Destroying it. Now the water covered the highest mountains. You say, Pastor, there's no way you're going to make me believe that it went over Mount Everest. Well, first of all, Mount Everest wasn't there then. All right? The mountains that we know today were not in existence then. You say, well, how do you know that? Well, because of how they are formed. All the mountains today are formed by being shoved up. That's why you look at the mountains. You ever get curious? You know, strata layers. You know what I mean by strata? The sedimentary strata layers, all the things that are laying down. If normal strata layers are like this. You look at them in the mountains, and they're like this. Oh, what happened? And a lot of the strata layers in the mountains are twisted. You ever tried twisting a rock? Doesn't work very good. What happens if you try twisting a rock? Shattered. Why didn't they twist? Why didn't they shatter when it did that? Because they're still soft. They're still soft. All those mountains we see today were formed because of the flood. We'll take more look at that next week as we get into, or maybe the following week. But they were formed by the flood as the waters were receding and going back. But all this time, the highest mountain, now however high the mountain was, we don't know. The mountains probably weren't all that high before the flood. But God tells us that the highest mountain was covered by 15 cubits. That's 6.8 meters. So the highest one is covered by that. One of the things I found interesting is that scientists, they calculate that with the weight that was in the ark and the size and dimensions of the ark, that the ark was, how tall was it? 30 cubits high. And they say that it probably, this displacement was probably about half that. About 6.8 cubic meters. Oh, God raised the waters just enough so the ark doesn't have to worry about it. I don't know. That's just a theory. It's a good idea, but I don't know. But God put the waters over the highest mountains. Now, he did that for several reasons. One is to destroy all living flesh, and we'll see that in just a moment. So, there are some today that try to tell us that the flood was just a local flood, and it flooded the Mesopotamia area, and Noah and his family got in the little ark and floated around for a little while, and it came back down, and all was well, and it was just a local flood. That's not the flood you see here in the Bible. That's not it. You cannot find that in the Bible. That is absolutely ridiculous to see that when you see what God says. First of all, we see also in verse number 24, at the end of the chapter, he says the waters prevailed. He talked about it again. Prevailed for how long? For 150 days. For 150 days, they're churning and throwing and going back and forth for 5 full months. The water is churning back and forth all over the globe. And it's leaving us a lot of evidence in the massive layers of sediment. And it is amazing. I've done a lot of research this week, listening to a lot of different things. And when you see pictures and graphs, I just saw one yesterday of it's in the United States because they were comparing it to the Grand Canyon. And they can see, and the Grand Canyon is exposed to all the strata layers. So you can see them all there. You can see orange ones and brown ones and all these different layers of different dirt. But they say that if you go all the way from there, way up into Utah, the same layers are there. That's an awful big area to be covered by those same layers. And some places say that they travel across the whole continent, the same layers. Now, some of them might be eroded away, but others are still there, the same layers. How'd they get there like that? It's because the flood was massive. It was massive. It wasn't just a little local thing. It was enormous. It covered the whole globe. But then God describes for us the third detail here, and that is the global destruction. Beginning with verse number 21. And all. Now, in my Bible, I've done this. I highlighted the words all and every in the next three verses. It says, and all flesh died that moved upon the earth, both fowl and of cattle and of beast and of every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth, and every man, all in these in whose nostrils is the breath of life, of all that was in the dry land died, and every living substance was destroyed which was upon the face of the ground, both man and cattle and of creeping things and of the fowls of the heaven, and they were destroyed from the earth. Now, what is God telling us here? He's telling us one thing for sure. It wasn't a local flood. He said every living thing. Now, he divides it into three categories when he describes it for us here. He tells us, first of all, he talks about all flesh. He said everything that has flesh died. Now, he's not talking about the fish here because the fish were in the water. All right, so he categorizes that. Next, he says all that breathe air died. And then verse 23, he says all that live on the ground died. So he's making it clear, every single living thing that lived on the ground and breathed air died. Except Noah and his family and the animals in the ark. Everything else died. And God wants us to see by this several things. One is, God doesn't get pleasure in destruction, but God is righteous. And God said in Genesis 6:5 that the thoughts of man were only evil continually. God says, I've got to destroy man because of their sin. You know, when God looks at the future and he looks down at the future and sending people to the lake of fire, God doesn't sit up there in heaven and say, oh, that's going to be great. Throw all those wicked people in hell. God doesn't get any pleasure in that. That's why we read in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise to judge the world, but he is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. See, our God is a loving God. He's not a God of wrath and judgment, although he will perform judgment. He is a loving God that says, I want everyone to come to me and be saved. I want the wicked people to come to me and be saved. I want the godless people to come to me and be saved. I want all people to come to me and be saved. He said, I died for everybody. No one will ever be able to stand before God and said, God, it's your fault that I'm in hell because you didn't die for me. Jesus said, I died for everybody. I died for everybody. I died for you. I died for every single soul that has ever lived. I died for them all. They made the choice. They made the choice. See, God is righteous. And there, God said, I've got to destroy the world because sin has corrupted the world. I've got to. And there's a day coming that God will do it again. But he says here that they all died. Now, evolutionists try to tell us that all these animals, you know, the way the fossils were formed. Yeah, I looked up on a website, and this is comical. You read how they say fossils are formed. They say, well, you know, fish swimming around in the sea, and he dies. And so he kind of floats along, and he sinks to the bottom. And he gets to the bottom, and the dirt kind of covers him up. And before long, you know, he's underneath the dirt, and then he's piled up with lots of dirt, and eventually turns into a fossil. That is crazy. That is absolutely impossible. It doesn't happen that way. What happens if a fish dies in the sea? What's the first thing that happens? He starts floating down to the bottom. Along comes someone else. And they have him chewed apart before he hardly gets to the bottom. They've eaten him up. And if they've left any of the bones usually kind of fall apart and are kind of here and there and everywhere. And then the bones will decay before they even get buried, and they're all long gone. You're not going to find that fish again. He's gone. So how do fossils form? It's important for us to understand this, and we'll be talking some more about this in the future. Because the Bible says that God sent this flood in massive destruction. And during this massive destruction, you know, for a fossil to form, it first of all has to be buried. It has to be buried rapidly, without decay, without oxygen, and it has to be buried in mineral water. And if those three things are present, a fossil can form very quickly. You know, fossils form, again, when the plant or creature is buried quickly to stop the decay and remove the oxygen, and in the right soil, usually the soils of fossils are sandstone, limestone, and shale, and it is soaked with mineral water. I've got all kinds of pictures at home of things that have been fossilized. I've got a picture of a hat, a felt hat that is solid stone, fossilized. I've got a picture of a roll of wire, farmer's wire. Farmer left it out somewhere, and it got in a wet place with the right situation. The whole roll of wire is solid rock, fossilized. How? Same way, the right conditions. And so it does not take millions of years to form fossils. It takes the right conditions to form fossils. And the right conditions mean they have to be buried fast. They need to be buried with no oxygen, so the oxygen's out of there so they won't decay. And they need to be buried in mineral-type water that will cause them, the bone material to turn into fossils. And you know, there are fossils, just maybe you've seen some, just absolutely amazing. The details are so intricate. You can see every bone. Even the hairs are present in some fossils. You can see all the details. The little teeny trilobites. They've got such details of these extinct little trilobites, things that swam around in the water, that they've studied their eyes. They know how their eyes work by looking at the details in these fossils. It is amazing. How did that happen? They got pictures of fossils of fish that were giving birth to another fish during the time that it was fossilized. How did that happen? They've got pictures of or fossils of animals eating another animal at the same time, and they're fossilized. How, that wasn't these two that just kind of died and floated to the bottom and got covered up. No way. It happened fast, and it had to have happened in a flood-type condition. And I'm going to spoil what I got for next week if I don't be quiet, so I won't say any more. But there's lots of fossil evidence there for us to see. Now, not only was the creatures destroyed on earth, but the earth was totally destroyed as well. God said he destroyed the whole earth. Genesis chapter 6 and verse number 13, we read there, and God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. I'll destroy them with the earth. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 6. Peter writes, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. The world perished. God destroyed all things. The only ones that survived were those on the ark. We read there in verse number 23 of our text, Noah only, and I circled the word only, Noah only remained alive, and they that were with him in the ark. Only Noah, and those that are alive, with him in the ark. They're the only ones that survived. The flood was a global destruction that took the life of every air-breathing creature and every man, except those on the ark. And it all happened about 4,400 years ago in the flood. Just as God saved Noah and his family from destruction, God wants to save all those today who will put their faith in him. And you know, all of us here today are either saved or we're not saved. If you're saved and know for sure that you've come to Jesus Christ by faith alone and your faith is in him and you're not trusting in your works and your good deeds and all the things you've done in life to try to help you get into heaven, but you're trusting Jesus and Jesus only, then you are one like Noah that needs to reach out to those that are lost. Noah preached to the unbelievers for all those years of building the ark, preached to them, trying to get them to come to Christ. You know, we live in a world that's a lot like Noah's day. You know, how many people believe Noah? Nobody. Nobody. How many believe us today? Not very many. Not very many. You talk to them about Christ, they'll laugh at you, they'll mock at you, they'll swear at you and tell you to go away, leave me alone, I'm not interested. You know, there's not very many people that believe. But it doesn't change the fact. Noah didn't say, God, I've done this for a year and a half now. I've been preaching to them. They're all laughing at me. I'm tired of it. I'm done. I'm not going to preach anymore. No, he preached righteousness the whole time. And we need to keep faithful at that. So if you know Christ your Savior, you've got a job to do to try to reach others to bring them into the ark. On the other hand, if you are not sure that you know Jesus Christ your Savior, you need to get ready. Because one of these days, judgment's coming. God's not fooling. It will happen. And if you're not ready, you'll be left behind. That'll be the most tragic thing that ever could possibly happen to your life. Because it will last forever. And there's no second chance. When the door's shut, it's all done. You have no other chance. If you're not positive that you know Jesus Christ is your Savior, would you come to Him today? Humble yourself and come to Him today. You know, that's the hardest part about getting saved. Is being humble. It really is. The hardest part is saying, God, you're right. I'm wrong. I am a sinner. I do deserve to go to hell. But God, I believe you died for me. Would you please save me? That is the hardest part. It's so hard because our pride is so stubborn. Say, I don't want to admit that I'm wrong. I don't want to admit that my good deeds and my confirmation and my church attendance and all those things I've done all those years, I've been such a good person. I can't admit that that wasn't any value to God. Well, God says, listen, if you don't admit that and you don't come to me by faith, you'll be left behind. Don't be foolish. That's not the right thing to do. Admit it and say, God, I was wrong. All those good things are rubbish. Jesus Christ paid my debt, not my good deeds. It's all Jesus. Please, Lord, save my soul. If you'll do that, He'll save you today. But if you don't do that, and you die without Him, or Jesus comes back before you do, you'll be left behind. That's not what God wants. And so, there's much we can learn from the flood, much we can learn from this message today. If you know Christ, you've got a job to do. To keep telling others and trying to get them to come and get into the ark of God's safety. If you don't know Jesus, please, friend, please, humble yourself. Trust Jesus. You know, the devil will try to tell you, oh, if you admit that you were wrong, they're going to laugh at you. They're going to think funny. The devil's lying. Don't believe that. That's not true. The devil may say that kind of stuff, but the angels of heaven will rejoice over one sinner that repents. And all of heaven will have a day of rejoicing if you'll trust Jesus as your Savior. Now, who do you want to please? The devil or the heaven? The Lord in heaven. Don't listen to the devil. Listen to God. Listen to God. Repent of your sin. Admit your guilt. Admit that you can't do it yourself. Come to Jesus. Be saved.